If you need a Bible, raise a hand. Someone will bring you one.
We're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's on page 1195 of the Church Bible. 2 Timothy 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Amen. This is God's word. Please open your Bibles again at 2 Timothy chapter 1. As we turn there, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you breathed out your word to teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us in righteousness, that we may be equipped to follow our Lord Jesus. Equip us now in his name, we pray. Amen. Some years ago, I was fortunate enough to visit Mumbai in India, what was once called Bombay. One day, a friend and I, as we were staying on the outskirts of Mumbai, decided to take the train into the center of Mumbai at a journey of about 1 hour. When we joined the train, well, it was the kind of start, the end of the line, as it were, so the carriages were empty. But I tell you, the heat inside the carriage, well, it was already a furnace, okay? It was roasting hot. Now, by the time that we reached the main terminus in Mumbai, I kid you not, I think we probably would have broken the world record for people inside a railway carriage. And every single person on that train was looking at the sweatiest man in India, okay? Because the heat was ferocious. And I know it's a horrible thought, but the sweat was dripping off the end of my nose, off my chin, off my fingertips. It was kind of dripping onto people's clothes and forming little puddles at my feet. It was horrific. And as we came to the platform, well, I don't know, but I tell you what, it's not great when you feel as if you've lost about a stone in 45 minutes. You feel drained, dehydrated, unwell, weak. And as I peeled myself off the bench and out onto the station platform, there I saw it. Through the railway arches were the golden arches. McDonald's. And I hobbled over to the McDonald's just outside the station, and I said to the nice gentleman behind the counter, two large Coca-Colas, please. And as he brought the first one over and said, there you go, by the time he brought the second one, the first one was gone. By the time he handed me my change, the second one was gone. As someone who enjoys a fizzy drink, they may well have been the best Coca-Colas I have ever drunk. I still remember that feeling, to have that cold liquid pass through my lips and for the lights to come back on, to feel refreshed, to have that thirst quenched. It felt brilliant. It felt like being revived. Now, if you're here tonight as a follower of the Lord Jesus, you might know people that spiritually have had that effect on you. People who turned up just when you needed them. People who wrote you that note of encouragement, who prayed with you. People who pointed you to Jesus, who shared the cold, refreshing juice of the good news of the Lord Jesus just when you needed it, and it felt like the lights came back on. A man called Onesiphorus that we read about in 2 Timothy, verse 16, has that effect on the Apostle Paul. Look what it says. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. That word refresh means to revive. That word refresh is the large Coca-Cola at Mumbai Station. I think as Paul, at what seems to be quite a difficult point in his life, he needed people who would come to him, who would speak to him again of the Lord Jesus and his cross, who would say to him all that was happening throughout the world, that the gospel was spreading. And it was like a cold glass of juice on a hot day. What better way for Paul to be refreshed than for someone to speak to him about the Lord Jesus? Onesiphorus is a refresher, and refreshing helpers revive weak workers. Refreshing helpers revive weak workers. And as all followers of Jesus, you and I, if we consider ourselves Christians, are weak workers. There will be times that we need to be refreshed. And the amazing thing is that the Lord Jesus refreshes us by sending us his people to speak words of refreshment, to speak about him and his cross. And as he does that, as he sends those people to us, and as he sends us to other people, it is refreshing and reviving. How did Onesiphorus live as a refreshing helper? Well, at least three ways. Let me tell you the first one. Refreshing helpers are not ashamed of the gospel. They are not ashamed of the gospel. Let me tell you some of the story behind 2 Timothy. Paul, the apostle, writes this letter to Timothy, who is a pastor at a church at a place called Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. Paul loves Timothy. They've had something like a 15-year association. Timothy is part of Paul's team that went around and planted churches and told people about the Lord Jesus. The church at Ephesus is a church that Paul loves. In Acts 19, we read there that he was instrumental in the formation of that church. But some years later, as Timothy is sent to pastor that church, there seems to be problems, difficulties. As you read the letter of 2 Timothy, you read there that there are quarrels going on amongst the members. There is ungodliness. There are people in the church who are trying to actually distance themselves from Paul and his message of the Lord Jesus and the cross. And at this stage in his life, Paul is in jail for his faith. To the people who were in Ephesus, it looked disgraceful. Jail equaled shame. If this is what following Jesus looks like, then we want to distance ourselves from that. We're not sure we want to have a part of that gospel. How is the good news of the Lord Jesus and his cross and resurrection, how is that going to spread if we're all going to end up in jail? How are people going to be attracted to Jesus if we've got to tell them about suffering? There were people in that church who would rather that the gospel looked more impressive. Look at verse 15. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygelus and Hermogenes. Now, we don't know who Phygelus and Hermogenes were, but perhaps they had been elders in that local church. They were certainly well known. And they deserted Paul. And they deserted the Lord Jesus. You see, people who are ashamed of Paul and all that he teaches are really ashamed of the Lord Jesus and his cross. To be ashamed of Paul is to be ashamed of Jesus. To be ashamed of the messenger is to be ashamed of the one who sent the message. And even Timothy seems to be in danger of being dragged into this trap and being influenced by those who want to distance themselves from Paul. Look at verse 8 of chapter 1. Paul says to Timothy, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." There's a danger that even someone like Timothy, one of the good guys, one of the most dearly loved of Paul's band, is in danger of distancing himself and being influenced by those people. I'm certain that as Paul wrote this letter, it was with a heavy heart. It was with sadness. A church that he loved and people he had loved and known and perhaps had seen come to faith. And now they're saying, "Actually, we're not sure we want much to do with you, Paul." Thankfully, not everyone in that church was like that. Because we read about a man called Onesiphorus. What are we told in verse 16? "He often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." Onesiphorus was someone who continued to follow Jesus. Someone who was continuing in the race. Who had not given up on the message, who had not abandoned the pattern of sound teaching. He had heard that Paul was in jail, and instead of distancing himself, he gets on the first boat to Rome. He sails there so that he can refresh Paul, who's in jail. Why was he not ashamed? Why does he go? Why does he rush to spiritually refresh him where he is? Well, I think he knew the pattern of the Lord that Paul served. He knew that himself, that Jesus, had suffered great shame and great rejection as he destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The Lord Jesus had suffered the worst kind of rejection as he died on a cross and rose again 3 days later. Onesiphorus knew that the Lord Jesus had not been ashamed to take the punishment that he deserved for turning against God. And Onesiphorus was convinced that at the end of time, it was only the opinion of the Lord Jesus that mattered. Having tasted the refreshment of having his sins forgiven. Onesiphorus rushes to Paul and says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not going to desert you. I'm not going to distance myself from you. I'm right here, and I want to help. Imagine as the jail cell opened, and Paul is dirty and hungry, who's probably thinking, well, it's just the guards doing another check, and in walks Onesiphorus. That must have been like a large Coca-Cola on a hot day in Mumbai Station. Paul, I'm not ashamed. All over the world, the gospel is growing and bearing fruit. People are still coming to faith in the Lord Jesus through his message of the cross. I'm here to help. Refreshing workers, refreshing helpers, revive weak workers. How does this apply to us this evening? Well, we should be those with the help of the Holy Spirit who are not ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed of the Lord Jesus and his cross. And we shouldn't be ashamed of those who stand up and proclaim that message to others. In fact, we should be drawing alongside them and encouraging them to keep speaking about Jesus. There are times when, as a Christian, that you know someone needs someone to stand beside them. Perhaps at school, that there's someone who's making a stand in a particular way. The easy thing to do would be to keep your head down and not be associated with them. But Onesiphorus says, no, I'm not ashamed. And neither should we be. There may be times at work where there's someone at work who's a Christian who's having a really tough time of it. We can go and refresh them and say, you know what, I'm here and I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus. I'll stand by your side. There are people who go out on the streets or knock on doors and hand out gospels who need the encouragement and refreshment of someone to stand beside them and say, hey, I'll come with you. There are also times where we know what it feels like to feel weak and flat, and we need the refreshment of other people coming to us and praying with us and sharing the Lord Jesus. And sometimes if you're that person, well, as we pray, then the Lord Jesus sometimes sends another Christian to your school who helps you. He sends another Christian to work. And you start to meet together, and it is encouraging and refreshing. Sometimes he converts a husband or a daughter or a family member, and suddenly you're not on your own, and it is refreshing. Refreshing helpers are not ashamed of the gospel. Onesiphorus wasn't. Paul wasn't. Second of all, refreshing helpers serve in many ways. Everyone who's worked here at EEFC over the past few years knows that there's a lot of chairs to be moved around this building in various ways and at various times. Those lovely chairs you're sitting on have to be moved around several times a week. Now, in the almost 3 years that I've been here, thankfully, I've only had to set up the chairs on my own for a Sunday about 3 or 4 times. At the start of the process, you think, this is going to take forever. And it's really easy to get down and get flat. And I'm really thankful for the one time where the thought of it, I just dreaded. And someone happened to be passing by and stuck their head through the door and said, do you want a hand? I'm sure you know what that feeling is like from different places of work. It's much better when there's more than one of you. You suddenly get a little boost of energy. You can talk and you can help each other. It's just more refreshing when there's more of one of you slogging away. Now look at verse 17. Not only was Onesiphorus not ashamed of Paul's chains, on the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. Then the very last sentence of verse 18. You know very well in how many ways Onesiphorus helped me in Ephesus. I read this week that the prisons in Rome were fairly miserable places, as you can imagine. Sleep would have been on the floor with little or no bedding. It's pretty likely that Paul would have been chained to someone else to prevent escape. Now, I've never been chained to someone else, but I can imagine that the minute you move, the chains clank all over the place. So trying to sleep must have been fairly miserable. Access to food was whether or not your friends bought it and brought it to you. Access to water to drink and to wash was fairly minimal. Paul's hair and his beard must have been matted. His clothes must have been rags. And let's be honest, he must have absolutely stank. The more secure a prison was, the less likely it was to have windows. So these prisoners were most of the time being kept in the dark. There's nothing to tell Onesiphorus which jail Paul is in Rome. When he arrives in Rome, he's got to tramp round all the jails. And again, I read that there was probably a good number. And yet Onesiphorus searched hard until he found him. He went to the jail doing whatever it took to refresh Paul, to pray with him, to take care of his physical needs. And it wasn't just a one-off act. He often refreshed me, Paul says. The stink didn't put him off. He was persistent. He was committed. This wasn't a job that he was going to give up on. Now again, we don't know exactly how Onesiphorus helped Paul when he was in Ephesus, but it's clear that he's a guy who doesn't mind getting his hands dirty. He knows that the refreshing helpers revive weak workers. He knows that when he sees a need, he's going to roll up his sleeves and get stuck in. He knows that as he does that, he serves Jesus. He serves servants of Jesus, and he refreshes those who are already serving. Now again, this attitude comes from someone who knows and loves the Lord Jesus. It comes as we understand that the Lord Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and that he calls his followers to serve like him. The Lord Jesus laid down his life to serve us, to rescue us from our sins. And he says if we want to be great in his kingdom, then we must be the servant of all. We're not supposed to try and grab glory for ourselves. We're supposed to roll up our sleeves and refresh others by serving in many different ways. Do you know the easy part about serving? It's telling other people that they need to serve. I'll tell you another easy part. Telling other people that you need to serve me. This isn't going to happen by accident. We need to ask God to help us, that he would give us the attitude that says, I want to serve others. At the moment, most of you will know that we're involved in a church revitalization down in another part of the borough. I'm plugged into serving in ways that I never thought I would. Involved in things that I don't have a clue most of the time what I'm doing. The team probably see that most weeks. But I'm praying every day, Lord, please will you give me a servant attitude and give me the tools that I need to do this. Help us to serve and refresh your people. As we go through a period of change here at EEFC, there are loads of ways in which we'll be called upon to serve and refresh each other. Are we willing with the Lord's help to do that? To change babies' nappies? To serve tea? To sing or play an instrument in a band? To learn how to operate the sound desk? To serve on the welcome desk? To help someone move house? Now, these things take time and they're inconvenient. But this is how we refresh and serve and help in many ways. There are people in this local church who have given up weeks of their holiday to go and refresh our mission partners in other parts of the world. There are those who every week spend time writing them letters and sending them emails. Refreshing people is costly, but it is right that we serve one another in this way. Refreshing helpers, they're not ashamed of the gospel. They serve in many ways. Here's the final thing. Refreshing helpers look forward. Refreshing helpers look forward to the Lord's mission. I wonder if you noticed that Paul repeats himself in verse 16 and verse 18. Verse 16 says, "May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus." Then look at verse 18. "May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day." What is mercy? It's help for the helpless. Paul knows that Onesiphorus is not some super Christian who stands head and shoulders above everyone else. He's just a regular follower. He's a sinner who's utterly reliant on the help of the Lord Jesus for rescue on the day of judgment. And what Paul is getting at here is that the greatest compliment and the greatest thank you that he can pay to his friend, this refreshing helper, is that on the day the Lord Jesus returns, his mate will see that it was all completely and utterly worth it. That not being ashamed of the gospel, that refreshing others, that serving in many ways, that holding firm to the pattern that Paul taught, it was all worth it in the end. It was all worth it for the day the Lord Jesus returned. And he would say to Onesiphorus, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy the happiness of the new heavens and the new earth." Paul wants refreshing helpers to know that the Jesus who died, rose again 3 days later, returned to his Father where he is now, and where one day he will return and judge all who have ever lived. King Jesus will welcome Onesiphorus and others like him who have trusted entirely in the mercy of Jesus and who follow the Lord Jesus like Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus is not looking for a pat on the back from Paul or the elders of the church at Ephesus or even from Timothy. Onesiphorus knows that the only opinion that matters is that of the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, "May the Lord grant you mercy on that day." If you're here tonight and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, pardon me. If you're not ready for the day that the Lord Jesus returns, the only way to be ready, like Onesiphorus, is to throw yourself on the Lord's mercy and ask for the forgiveness of your sins. And as you do that, as you trust that Jesus died in your place to forgive your sins, he will refresh you with forgiveness and eternal life. And he gives you the responsibility of becoming a refreshing helper to the rest of his people, just as he has tasked us, who are already his followers, with that responsibility. Opportunities to refresh others are seized immediately. Being ready for that final day fuels how we live now. Those words about Onesiphorus remind me of one of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. It says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And that's right about Onesiphorus. He's merciful. He goes and helps Paul and refreshes him. As we close, think back to that horrible story that I started with tonight. If you can picture a sweaty Scotsman in Mumbai station trying to do everything he can to get off the train and out of the station into McDonald's. Think again what, what refreshment to have that cold Coca-Cola slip down my throat. The joy, the elation of a simple cold drink on a hot day. There are people here this evening who spiritually feel flat, weak, cold. Not even sure if anyone cares. Not sure they can keep following the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus sends his people, his servants, you and I, to refresh others with his good news and with the Spirit's help that the life might return. We're not supposed to drain them, patronize them. We're not supposed to, chin up. We're not supposed to make them feel worse. We're supposed to be refreshing helpers. Why not take the opportunity after the service to do just that? Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we confess that often we've not refreshed one another as we should. We've not served to refresh others as we should. We've not followed in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus. Please forgive our many sins. Please help us to serve like Onesiphorus, like Paul, and like our Master. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.